Hello, you're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
So today, because of what we're doing, when we decided that we were going to be doing all these baptisms together, and wasn't that wonderful to watch God at work like that? Really encouraging. We decided I'm going to just do a very basic teaching on understanding the sacraments. Understanding the sacraments. And so we're going to have three passages of Scripture. All of these are in the New Testament. Today that we will be looking at. It's Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. And then Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And I'm just going to talk about what the sacraments are. Water baptism that we just watched and some of us participated in. And then the Lord's table, which we're going to be coming to in a few minutes. What are these things and why are they there? So we'll start by looking at Romans 4 and then 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans 6. I encourage you now, hear the word of God. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he's the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And in 1 Corinthians 10, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And then in Romans 6, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So we're doing this morning water baptism and the Lord's table. And if you've been around the church for long, you may say, well, I've seen these. But if you take a step back, these are kind of strange rituals. I remember when I was in Africa doing missions work in a country known as Niger, which is about 98% Muslim. We went out to a village where we had done some evangelism so people would become believers, and we were going to do a water baptism. So we actually dug a hole in the ground, put a tarp in it, put the water in, and the whole village came out to watch, which meant the majority of people that were there watching us do these water baptisms were Muslim. They didn't have a conscience. They'd never seen this before. And as we got ready to do it, they actually started saying, the interpreters told me, they're saying, they're giving him a bath. Why are they giving him a bath out here in public? And I had the task then to try and explain what water baptism was. So we need to take a step back and understand these are kind of odd rituals. Why did we just put a bunch of people under the water? Or in Beretta's case, why did I pour water on her head? Why do we come and have a little piece of bread and a little bit of, you know, the fruit of the vine? Every week we do that. What is going on there? What are they? And these are what are referred to as sacraments. So I'm going to take just a few minutes, and I'm going to be moving quickly. You can always look online to get the detailed notes, but I want to talk to us about what the sacraments are. So the first thing is just to get a general understanding of what do we mean by the word sacrament. What is a sacrament? And I've got this definition here, which is in our church's catechism, which is an ancient way of teaching people things, a question and answer. And the question is, you know, what are the sacraments? And here's our answer. A sacrament is a special symbol given by God to his people that when received in faith serves as a sign and seal of his promises to us, functions as a means of grace to strengthen us, and through which we testify of our faith in him and his promises. Now, I'm going to kind of unpack each of those parts a little bit, but notice here the first thing is that we say it's a special symbol. There are many, many symbols that are out there in the world. You know, I've got on my wall at home, an eagle, globe, and anchor, which is the symbol. You might know what an eagle, globe, and anchor is the symbol for. Bill, come on, buddy. It's been 30 years in the Marine Corps. Have you forgotten? Yeah. So the eagle, globe, and anchor are a symbol of the Marine Corps. That there's many symbols that are like that. But we're saying sacraments are not just a symbol. They are a special symbol. And the reason we say that they're special is symbols represent something else, but we're saying this is a special symbol because it not only represents the something else, it has the power to convey what is represented. It can actually accomplish the thing that it is representing to you. Now, why we say this, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which is one of our texts, referring to the Lord's Supper, notice what Paul says. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? So notice Paul doesn't say, is not the cup a good symbol of the blood of Christ? He says, no, when you are giving thanks with this cup, you actually have a participation. The Greek word, which is one that many of us would know, even if you don't speak Greek, is koinonia. A fellowship with, a sharing in, a participation with. Paul says when you come to the table and you take this bread and this cup, somehow you are actually united with Christ's body and blood with his saving work. So it's not just some kind of symbol or ritual. The Holy Spirit is actually at work at this table, which is why we come each and every week. But it's not just there. The same thing is true in baptism. I quoted this verse as we were doing these baptisms this morning, but notice in Romans 6, 3 and 4, Paul says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, we symbolize being baptized into his death? Is that what he says? No, when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death. And he says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism. Notice he doesn't say it's symbolic. You actually are buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, you too may live a new life. So the terminology here, which sounds strange to us, is not that this is just a symbol, but it actually connects you to the thing symbolized. When I was sitting down with Hayden a couple of months ago, and we were talking as he was getting ready for water baptism, we were sitting in a coffee shop, and I was trying to explain this, and I pointed out that in the coffee shop, we had gone up, and we pulled out a strange little piece of plastic that you can insert into a thing or tap on a thing, and suddenly, with this piece of plastic, they gave us coffee. Why did they do that? It's just a piece of plastic. Except it's not, because there's a little chip in there that tells them, no, there's actually a bank on the other side of this. I can't just cut out any piece of plastic and say, this symbolizes my money. What will they do if I do that? Yeah, dude, well, that's not going to get you a cup of coffee, especially not at an expensive place like Starbucks, right? You're not going to get that. This is something that actually is tied to the thing. If you think of money, it's the same thing. A dollar bill is a piece of cloth with some green ink on it. Why do people accept it the world over? Because that dollar bill actually connects you to the authority and the good standing of the government of the United States of America. So I can make something that looks like it, but if it's not actually a real authorized thing, it doesn't accomplish anything. Well, the same thing is going on here. A sacrament is a special kind of symbol. And it says God himself stands behind this and he connects to what's going on here. It is his promises. The reason a dollar bill is worth a dollar is because the good word and faith and credit of the United States government is behind it, which we might then question whether we should be trusting a dollar or not, right? But who stands behind the table? God himself. Who stands behind the waters of baptism? God himself. It's his promise. So Sacraments are these special symbols, but not only that, they are special symbols given by God to the church. They're given to the church by God. Notice that we said in our definition that a sacrament is a special symbol given by God to his people. So the first thing is, we didn't create the sacraments. We didn't say, what would be a good way to represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for a new believer? Let's put them under water. We didn't come up with it. God gave the sacrament. Now, why do we say that? In the text that we're looking at, Romans 4:11, Paul's talking about circumcision, which is the old covenant relation to water baptism. And he says this, and he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision. Notice he uses that word, he received the sign. Abraham didn't say, you know, I want to have a sign that marks us off as the people of God, so I've decided circumcision be a good sign. I mean, who thinks Abraham would have come up with that sign, right? That is not one that we would have picked. God told Abraham, this is how you will put a sign upon you and upon your sons to mark yourself off as the people of God. And the same thing is true. It's not up to me how we are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus said, you take water, and this is what you do. You put the people in the water, and I promise I will be at work. It's not up to me to say, well, how do we represent Jesus' body and blood and our salvation? Jesus has given us how we do it. It is through bread and through the cup. So they are given by God because we do not create the sacraments. And I'm going to hammer this point home. God does. The primary thing happening in a sacrament is not what I do, but what God does. We merely receive from God. So it's given by God, but they are specifically given by God to his people. God gave Abraham circumcision as part of his covenant with God, and they're not for humans in general. Other people did do circumcision, but God said, no, when you do it, it is a special mark and a symbol that you are part of my covenant people because they are only for the people of God. They cannot. If you are not a believer, then I will not baptize you. If you are not a believer, you should not come to the Lord's table. There are all kinds of other ways that God works, including, for example, there are some branches of the church that have marriage as a sacrament. One of the problems with that, and I'm going to talk about this in After Hours this week, is can I be married as an unbeliever? Yes, I can be. Can I be married if I'm a Muslim or a Buddhist? Yes. Sacraments are given only to the people of God. They do not apply to people outside the people of God because they are uniting us with Christ and his saving benefits. So for that reason, there's only two sacraments, water baptism and the Lord's Supper. And in After Hours, which if you're a visitor here today, that is a little video that will come out on Tuesday that I have already made that's going to explain why we believe that there's only two sacraments. Going through both the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's just a little short video, like 9 minutes long, that'll do that. So you can look on our Facebook page or our YouTube page just to dive in a little bit deeper. But so this is what a sacrament is. It's a special symbol that God gives to his people that actually God promises, I will work in your life through this special symbol. So how do they work then in the life of a believer? What is God actually doing in the sacraments? Number one is the sacraments serve as signs and seals of God's promises to us. A sign and a seal. Notice in Romans 4:11, the first verse we read, Paul says regarding Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness he had by faith. The sign is a way, and St. Augustine in the early church said that sacraments are outward visible signs of the inward work of God. In other words, we could not see, Abraham could not see that God said, I promise, Abraham, because you believe, I'm counting your righteousness, your faith as righteousness. Well, I can't observe that with my eyes. So God says, I'm going to give you an external visible sign you can see. And it's also like a seal, you know, where we don't use these as much, but when you have a seal and something's impressed, it's a sign this is valid, it's real. I stand behind it and I promise that it is true. So circumcision was an external sign and seal of God's promise to Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness. And sacraments for us, water baptism and the Lord's Supper, are visible signs and seal of the invisible work that God has promised to do for his people. Now, this is important because sometimes we have messed this up. The primary thing happening in a sacrament, in water baptism and at the Lord's Supper, is not my promise to God, but God's promise to me. There is a point, and I'll come back to this in a few minutes, where in water baptism, I'm saying I'm a follower of Jesus. And when I'm at the Lord's table, I'm saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. But prior to that, and more important than that, God's making a promise to me. Little tip for you on theology. If the spotlight is shining on you and not on Jesus, you probably are getting yourself in trouble. And that's true in anything, and it's true in sacraments. What's going to happen at the Lord's table in a few minutes is primarily God is making a promise to you and me and strengthening us in that promise. It is a sign and a seal. And so I am responding in faith, both water baptism and the Lord's Supper. However, that's secondary. What I'm responding to is the primary thing of God's promise to me. The second thing is that sacraments have to be received in faith by the believer. So as a sacrament's a special symbol given by God to his people that when received in faith accomplishes these things. Notice in Romans 4:11-13, Romans 4:11 is our text, but it's part of a paragraph. And as I put it up on the screen, I hope you can see it up there. There's the word faith, or one time we translate it believe. In Greek, the word faith and belief and trust, they're all the same word, pistis. Four times in three verses, Paul mentions faith. That it was the circumcision was a seal of the righteousness that Abraham had by faith. In verse 11, that he is the father of all who believe or all who have faith. In verse 12, that we walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. And then in verse 13, he said, it's the righteousness that comes by faith. Whenever he's mentioning something over and over again, Paul is hammering a point home. And he's saying, look, circumcision was there, but it's of no effect unless there is actually faith. And if you notice in verse 12, he says that Abraham is the father of those who were not only circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that Abraham had. Part of what Paul's making an argument about in this part of Romans is saying, look, if you are a Jew, the circumcised, and I get circumcised, but there's no faith, what does that accomplish me? Nothing. It accomplishes nothing. You only receive from God by faith. Always. The book of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. The writer is talking to the people about entering into the rest of God. And he says in Hebrews 4, 2, we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. And he's talking about the generation in the wilderness that had come out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness. He said, we've had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it by faith. Now, think about what this is saying. He's, number one, he calls what they received the gospel. The gospel was preached to them. Even the gospel is of no effect if I don't receive it in faith. Are there people who hear the gospel over and over and over again and never respond? Sad to say. Now, if you look in the New Testament, the interesting thing is the experience of the Israelites is related to the sacraments in the New Covenant. Paul says, this is in 1 Corinthians 10, 1-5, he says that when they went through the Red Sea, what was that like? They were baptized in the Red Sea, Paul says. And you remember, they had gone through Passover. These people had Passover, which is the Lord's Supper. They had gone through the Red Sea, which is water baptism. They even ate manna every day. And then what happened to them? They died in the desert. They did not receive the thing promised. Is that because God was not faithful? No, the writer to Hebrews says no. It's because they didn't have faith. And if you don't respond in faith, nothing happens. If I just said, hey, I'm just going to go through the waters of baptism, I don't really believe this, then I go into the water, a dry center, and what do I come out? A wet center. Then the people in Niger were right. Oh, they just did a public bath for some strange reason. Faith. You receive nothing from God apart from faith. Thirdly, sacraments are a means of grace to strengthen us. This is where that special symbol really comes home to roost, that it functions as a means of grace. That's a phrase that says, how does God work and give his grace to us? How does God work in us? The sacraments are a primary way. They are not just rituals. They actually strengthen us in our walk. So notice in both of the sacraments that we're observing today, in water baptism, the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 tells us this. Were you not, when you were baptized into Christ Jesus, were you not baptized into his death? And then notice, we were therefore buried with him through baptism. So notice again, it's not just symbolic. He says you were literally buried with Christ. You were united with Christ in his death and burial. And why? So that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may do what? Live a new life. Notice Paul here is saying, when you are united with Christ in the waters of baptism, you don't, to use my phrase a minute ago, you don't go into the water, a dry center, and come out a wet center. No, it is like the children of Israel going through the Red Sea. Remember, right before the Red Sea, who was right there dogging their heels? Pharaoh's army. When they go through the Red Sea, what happens? Pharaoh's army is cut off, no longer there. This is the good news for you. If you are a believer and you are struggling with temptation this week, anybody have that? Or am I the only one that still gets tempted? Right? Satan comes and he tries to lure you and you feel that pull to sin. God wants us to say, no, I am a new creation in Christ. That was buried. They can stand on the other side and holler for me. I'm not going back through the Red Sea. I am a baptized believer. Martin Luther used to say that all the time, that Satan is tempting me and I tell him, no, I am a baptized believer. I have been baptized into Christ. I will not follow those old ways. And notice Paul says that this actually happens in baptism. It strengthens us in our struggle against sin so that we might live as the people of God. And the same thing when we come to the Lord's table. Notice that Paul actually says there in verse 16 that it is a participation with the blood of Christ. It is a participation in the body of Christ. And I didn't put the verse up, but in verse 17, he says that when we come to the Lord's table, it works unity between us. He said, because there's one loaf, we who are many are one. He doesn't say, because we who are one, therefore we try to symbolize it. He says, no, as you are actually partaking at the table together, it affects and works unity. God brings strength. There is actually a participation with the body and blood of Christ. Now, one of the problems that the church has sometimes had is sometimes we like to explain the inexplainable. And that always gets us in trouble, okay? This is bread and juice, okay? We bought it at Giant or wherever. And it's not about something transforming there. The Holy Spirit works to unite us with these things. That water was water. We just got it out of the water system from around here. It didn't change into dirt or a cave or whatever else, but the Holy Spirit linked those six folks with Christ Jesus in his death, his burial, his resurrection. And when we come here to the table, the Holy Spirit is going to unite you and I with Jesus Christ in all of his saving benefits and glory. And so when you are struggling with sin, it is good to come to the table and to say, Jesus, I need your body and blood to sanctify me, to make me whole. When we are struggling with doubt or depression or whatever else, it's not that we shouldn't come to the table. That's when we need to run to the table. This is medicine for you and I in our sin. Do I have to understand how if I have a brain tumor and a surgeon goes in and does everything, do I have to understand how he's doing what he's doing for the surgery to work? Do I have to understand how antibiotics work? No, I don't have to understand how they work. I don't have to understand how the Spirit unites me to the body and blood of Christ. I just need to believe it and receive it in faith and know that God has promised that is what he is actually doing. So the third thing is the sacraments are means of grace. And then the last thing is they do allow us to testify of our faith. There is an aspect where we are responding and we're doing this. The word sacrament, the first church father that used this term for water baptism and the Lord's Supper was a guy named Tertullian. Tertullian was from North Africa, part of the Roman Empire at the time. And the word sacrament was actually, he borrowed it. It was already a term that was there. It was used for a soldier's vow of obedience. When a superior officer came in and said, okay, I want you to take a vow that you are going to be faithful, the term for that was a sacramentum. And Tertullian said, well, that's related to what we're doing here. When I'm in the waters of baptism, I am taking a vow of obedience to my commander, Jesus Christ. And when I come to the Lord's table, I'm renewing my covenant vows to him. There is an aspect of that. And it's the, particularly water baptism, for example, is the initial act of obedient faith. It is where I'm responding. I'm making a good confession. The Apostle Paul talked about this with Timothy, and he's reminding Timothy of this. He's, in essence, in the phrase I used earlier, telling him, improve upon your baptism. He tells Timothy this in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, there's a debate. Was this his quote-unquote ordination or his baptism? I tend to think it's his baptism that Paul is looking back at, but that's exactly what we do in water baptism either way. I'm making a good confession. One of the reasons we ask the folks, do you understand the gospel? Do you know what this is? It's so that they can make a public profession of faith stating, I am a follower of Jesus. When we were baptized, that's what we did. Each time we come to the Lord's table, I always tell us, if you're not a believer, you can't partake of this, because when I take the bread and when I take the cup, I am stating, God has made a promise to me. He said I'm his child, and I'm saying here, yes, you are my God. I respond. I believe. I remember, the first song we sang today was based on one of the ancient creeds. And the very word creed comes from the word credo, which means I believe. And in Greek, it was pisteuo, that word for faith or I believe. And they used to actually do that. Sometimes even at baptisms, they would say, do you believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth? Pisteuo or credo, depending on their language. I believe. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord? I believe. And they would go through every line of the creed to say, this is what I believe. That's what we are doing when we're doing this. And I remind us again, that is powerful because God is the one who has given this faith to us. He's the one that stands behind it. Otherwise, this would be ritual and we should have all stayed home to watch football. But if God is real, if Jesus Christ has lived and died and has ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father, then this is not just ritual. The Lord is here to work in our midst. And that is good news because we have the other song, you know, living he loved me, dying he saved me, where we're looking forward to the day he returns. Brothers and sisters, the older we get, the more we need to recognize and face on this. If my faith cannot survive the reality of death, it's meaningless. But we have a faith that says Jesus Christ has conquered death. As he went into the tomb, he came out. He is alive. And his resurrection guarantees my resurrection. And that's what's symbolized every time we do baptisms and when we come to the Lord's table. So how do we apply the word? I want to just encourage you that every time when we do this, come expectantly in faith. Expect the Lord to work and experience and receive God's grace through the sacraments. We saw it in water baptisms today, and we're going to come to the Lord's table in just a moment and do this. We're invited to do it. But I want to remind you, there are times when I stand here at the Lord's table and I powerfully sense the work of the Holy Spirit. And then there are weeks what I sense is, that was a piece of bread I just ate. Does that alter the fact of whether the Holy Spirit is fulfilling the promise of God or not? It does not alter it at all. That's part of why God has given us these. There are days I sense the powerful presence of God. There are days I am full of faith. And then there are times I am just hanging on. And I am so glad in those times I come to this table and the Lord says, you may not be strong enough to hold on to me, but I am more than strong enough to hold on to you. You may not keep your promises to me, but I will always be faithful and keep my promises to you. You may not have loved me forever, and you may not even feel like you love me today, but I have loved you from before the foundation of the world. You are mine. And then that can strengthen me to say, you are my God. So we're going to come to the Lord's table. And I want to encourage you, if you are a believer, you are invited here to this table. You do not have to be a member of our church. You do need to be one who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage and challenge you, if you're not that, let this pass. Please talk to me right afterwards. I would love to talk with you about the gospel. And I remind you, it's never too late. Have you got your hearing aids in, Moretta? She probably doesn't. Oh, I was going to just say, you can ask Beretta. It's never too late. You can be 91 years old. God is at work. So if you are here and you're not a believer, please talk to me. I would love to talk to you about the good news and what Jesus has done. If you are a believer, I want to encourage you right now, come in faith. Come expectantly. The Holy Spirit is here. And he is going to unite us with Jesus Christ. Whatever sin you've got, the blood of Christ washes it away. Whatever weaknesses you've got, the strength of Christ is yours. If you are lacking hope, the God of all hope is here to minister to you at his table. For what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup, This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The ushers are going to come forward and they're going to pass out the cups. There's two cups you need to grab. One's got the bread and one's got the juice in it. And as they pass them out, I want you to take just the next couple of minutes just to think about God's promises to you that we've seen today in the waters of baptism and here in the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. Wherever you are, receive God's forgiveness and the fullness of his grace. And then we'll take together in just a couple moments. Brothers and sisters, is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Father, we give you thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, who took flesh to work salvation for us. We break bread now, receiving all the benefits of Christ's saving work and thanking you for your gracious work in us through this sacrament. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. It is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, participation in the blood of Christ. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for your blood, which has sealed the new covenant, was sprinkled upon us to remove all of our sin, and has made us members of your covenant people forever. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Holy Spirit of the living God, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavens, and united us with his body, the church. At our conversion, you were poured out upon us in power, and you dwell in us to move us to follow Jesus the Son and to obey the Father. We thank you that you have met us today in word and in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's table, that you have let us hear the voice of our Father, and you have enabled us to feed upon the grace of God that is given to us in Jesus Christ. So we ask you now, as your covenant people, that you would fill us anew. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would stir up the gifts of God within us. Spirit, we pray that you would empower us and send us forth to share the gospel, the good news, with those we meet, so that they too might experience the blessing of being the child of God. We say as your people, glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, one God reigning through eternal ages. And God's people say, amen. Amen. We're going to conclude with a word of blessing. It's just another little quick bit of teaching here. This is another ancient ritual. It's not a sacrament, but God promised Aaron, when you speak these words over my people, I will bless them. Who would like to be blessed by God? Okay. By faith, receive this ancient blessing that God gave to his people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. All who are in Christ Jesus are blessed. Therefore, go forth and be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.